I have a question for you. Which do you think is more important, to know yourself or to know God? Which is more important, to know yourself or to know God? Now, this is church, so you're probably going to say, oh, to know God. That has to be, I think that's the right answer. Interestingly, the theologian John Calvin, in his famous theological book called The Institutes, is written about 500 years ago, he begins the book, like page one, he says this: nearly all the wisdom we possess consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. And which one comes first and leads to the other, it isn't easy to tell. Isn't that interesting? In other words, he's saying both, knowing God and knowing ourselves, they're both really important because they're connected. So, for example, start with knowledge of yourself. Calvin points out that as soon as we start to know ourselves, we come to know how much we lack. How much we lack, where we fall short, maybe just mentally or morally, we realize that everything we have, it didn't come from us. It came from outside of us. And this naturally can work to turn our thoughts to God. So knowledge of self leads to knowledge of God. But he says it works the other way. He says if you start with God and you see how perfect and righteous and holy and good he is, like that will naturally lead us to look at ourselves, right? And see how naturally imperfect and unrighteous and unholy we are. So what he's saying is we need both. We need to know ourselves, we need to know God, and they go together. And the reason I bring this up is that in our passage today, we definitely see both in play. We learn something about God, specifically Jesus, today, and we also learn something about ourselves. And the common denominator for both, according to this passage, is Jesus' word. Jesus' word, the word of Jesus. Let's set the scene. I'll show you where we get this idea from, and then we'll see what we can learn from it. Let's set the scene. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you know that that in John chapter 8, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he's speaking at the Jewish Feast of Booths. This would have been like the autumn of like AD 31 or thereabouts, or 32. And at the end of last week's passage in John 8:30, it says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Many believed in him, at least at first. And this week's passage picks up from there. Let's read in verses 31 and 32. It says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's a pretty famous verse. We'll get to it in a minute. But for now, just notice the scene. Notice the scene. Jesus is speaking to these new Jewish believers. And I don't know about you, it seems to me this should have been a pretty sweet and beautiful moment. Like they're new believers, they've just come, you know, to believe in Jesus. And imagine you're there, you're among them. And Jesus is like, all right, guys, come on, gang, gather around. I'm going to teach you some stuff. And Jesus says, you know, if you abide, that is remain, we'll talk about that in a minute. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, you will know the truth will set you free. Now, don't you think they should have been like, wow, yes, thank you. You know, that's all I want to do, Jesus, is abide in you. Like, tell us more. Like, how do I do that? What comes next? Tell me more. But it doesn't go down that way because their immediate response is to argue. We've never been enslaved to anyone, they say. And it goes, like, they're, like, seriously triggered, you know. It all goes downhill from there. And all throughout the rest of this chapter, like, there's just this extended argument. It escalates very quickly between Jesus and these would-be disciples. And there's a common thread that ties or sews the whole passage together. If you're ever wondering, how do we come up with the main theme of a Bible passage or, like, the big idea? Well, one way in the Gospels in particular is to look for repeated words or themes that occur throughout the passage. And that can be a clue to what the Holy Spirit means in that passage. So when we do that and we look at this passage, we notice something. So for example, notice verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And later in verse 43, Jesus says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. And then down in verse 51, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. My word. You hear that? My word, my word, my word. So we see that the common thread all throughout the passage is Jesus' word. So this brings us to our big idea of the passage. It's taken from verse 31, abide in Jesus' word. Abide, remain, stay in Jesus' word. Hang out in it. Don't just dip your toe in, but dive right in. Don't just Airbnb it, but buy the place, move in, stay, remain. And then once we get the big idea, then how do we get the points? Maybe sometimes, well, how do you guys get the points? Well, we look at how the passage is structured, and then that can give a clue to the points. In this case, there's actually three separate sections of this passage with three different points, and they all have to do with Jesus' word. So the big idea is abide in Jesus' word, and we see three reasons for doing this or three results of doing this. First, it will set you truly free. Second, Jesus, if you abide in Jesus' word, it reveals who we truly are. And three, it reveals who Jesus truly is. Abide in Jesus' word, it will set you truly free. It reveals who we truly are. It reveals who Jesus truly is. First, if you abide in Jesus' word, it will set you truly free. We're looking specifically at verses 31 to 36 here. Let's read verse 31 and 32 again. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And a few verses down, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In other words, you'll be truly free. Friends, the word of Jesus, if we abide in it, talk about that in a second, sets us truly free. Let's unpack that. What does it mean? Let's not be like those disciples. Let's be like, well, what does this mean? How do we do it? Well, this leads to a few questions. First, what is Jesus' word? It's a logical question. What is Jesus' word? Well, Jesus' word, I mean, it's going to mean whatever Jesus says. Does that sound fair? If you abide in what Jesus says, you will be truly free. But we need to be like super clear about something here. You see, there's this notion out there about being like red-letter Christians. Have any of you guys heard this, red-letter Christians? What this means is in some Bibles, the words of Jesus are in red. Now, like full disclosure, I like that. I own multiple red-letter Bibles because they help me to just find passages in the Bible quickly. Nothing wrong with red-letter Bibles. The problem, though, with a red-letter Bible mindset is you get in this mindset, oh, that only, like Jesus said just the red parts, so they're more important, and so if something's not in red, it's less important. This is a way of thinking that is out there. And so let's get like real practical about this. Sometimes in our day, people will say, and if you've never heard this before, you might as well hear it in church. People will say, well, Jesus never said anything about LGBTQ or whatever the issue is under discussion because there's nothing specifically about that issue, they say, mentioned in the red parts. So the implication is it's less important, that issue, we can put it aside. What do we say to that? Well, first, I would point out on this issue, even in the red parts, Jesus has plenty to say about God's design for human sexuality as expressed in marriage between one man and one woman, two genders beautifully and equally created in the image of God. The red letters, they definitely affirm that. But even if somehow you put that aside, you have to ask a more fundamental question, and it's this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Like, what I mean is, if Jesus is just a prophet like Abraham or some moral teacher, then maybe, okay, whatever the issue might be, you've got a point. Maybe Jesus didn't speak about like XYZ issue specifically to your complete satisfaction. But what if Jesus, as we'll see below, is more than that, okay? What if he's more than just a prophet like Abraham or a great moral teacher? What if he is truly God? What if he is the great I am of the Old Testament? Well, if that's true, then think about that. Then the whole Bible is the word of Jesus. Do you see that? Not just the red letter parts, but the whole thing. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Genesis to Revelation, it's all the word of Jesus. So when Jesus says, abide in my word, it doesn't just mean the red letter parts. They're great. I love the red letter parts. But it means the whole of written revelation, the whole Bible. That's what the words of Jesus are. Second, how do we abide? Okay, abide, all right, it's the whole Bible. How do we abide? Now, I don't know about you, like, I don't say abide a ton in daily life, but abide basically means remain. It means stay. It means dwell, live in. Again, it's like the difference between an Airbnb and owning a place. Like, so when you go to an Airbnb, you're like, oh, this is nice, this is cool, nice features, nice view. You appreciate it, but then you go home. It doesn't really change your life. But when you own a place, or even if you rent for a long, long time, you abide. You stay there. And more than just the quantity of time, but when you abide and remain and live and dwell in a place, it becomes part of your everyday life, right? It actually changes you. Like, I bought a house in the last year. Like, it changes you. Like, the space affects you in some ways. It challenges you. It forms you. You'll notice a lot of little things about it, the smallest little feature. And so that's what it means to abide in Jesus' word. One commentator says that the Greek word abide, quote, signifies a settled determination to live in the word of Christ and by it, and so entails a perpetual listening to it, reflection on it, holding fast to it, carrying out its bidding. Abide in Jesus' word. Don't just Airbnb it. Move in. Make yourself at home. Invest your time and energy into it. Examine it. Let it examine you. Just a few practical ways you can do this. One is we have these scripture journals based on the Gospel of John. Maybe some of you guys have them. We still have them. They're out in the lobby, and that can be a way to like help you unpack and apply what the Gospel of John is saying to you. That's one way. Another way is memorizing scripture. I love memorizing scripture. I mean, it's difficult too, but I love doing it because that's a great way you get the word in your heart. It's fantastic. Another quick way, like how to abide in Jesus' word, is the City Light Institute. City Light Institute is our classes that we have at City Light Church for folks to grow in the knowledge of the word of God. We have the class this afternoon, the City Light Distinctives. If you're able, come. You don't need to RSVP. Just come to that. We'll have other classes later this spring and the fall in the Bible, the church, the gospel, theology, worldview. We have like some really cool ideas in the works for the City Light Institute. So just a few ways to abide in Jesus' word. So what do we mean by Jesus' word? How do we abide? And the third question on this first point is, how does the truth set us free, right? If the point is the truth sets you truly free, how does that work? Well, Jesus explains the problem. We are slaves to sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Anyone out there practice sin? I do. You know, I mean, you're a slave to sin. That's all of us. But abiding, remaining in Jesus' word frees us from sin. Abiding in his word will free us from sin. Well, how does that work? Well, first, when we initially come to Jesus, it is his word that tells us that we are sinful people, lost and separated from God. And it is his word that tells us that Jesus died for our sins. And when we believe in him, our sinful record is transferred to Christ and taken away at the cross, while his perfect record is transferred to us because we are now in him. In a word, Jesus' word shows us the gospel of freedom. But even if you've been following Jesus for decades, here's more good news. Friends, Jesus' word keeps setting you free from sin every single day. And here's how this works. It's like a mirror. It's like a mirror. Safe to say, like, none of us knows what we really look like most of the time. And we've all had the experience where someone says, like, oh, you got a little thing over here, a little, you know, speck over there. There was even the story, did you hear the story earlier this year? There was a woman at a hockey game who, she was studying to be a doctor, I think, and she knew what skin cancer looked like. And she's sitting right near the coach. Did you hear this? And the coach had like a mole on the back of his neck, and she looks at this and she's like, that's cancer. She types out a message on her phone and holds it up that says, I think you have skin cancer, go see a doctor. She was right. She was right. And the guy did, and you know, social media, they connected, and so it became like a news story. So, you know, like she told him about something that would save his life because you can't see the back of your neck, you know. So the word of God is like a mirror, but what I like about this story, it's like a living mirror. It gives you the outside perspective you need in order to be free. The Apostle James, talking about this mirror image, puts it this way. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So Jesus' word keeps setting us free from sin because it acts like a mirror, and it shows us where the cancer of sin is taking hold. It helps to bring us to our senses so we can repent and be free. Friends, by my bedside, tucked into my Bible, is a list of Bible verses I've collected over decades. And every night, no matter like what else, no matter how tired I am, I always pull out that list of verses and I read the next one, just one verse. And I think I have like 11 pages and I just cycle through them. And when I'm done, I start over page one. And I've been doing this for decades. And I mean, you would be amazed at how often like the verse I read at the end of the day, like it makes my whole day snap into perspective, or maybe it brings me back to my senses, brings me back to reality just when I needed it. That's the truth setting you free from slavery to sin. Friends, abide in Jesus' word. Make your home there, and it will set you truly free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus' word, if we abide in it, will set us truly free. That's the first thing we see. The second thing we see from our text is if we abide in Jesus' word, or we abide in Jesus' word because it reveals who we truly are. It reveals who we truly are. We're going to be looking at verses 37 to 47 now. So back to our text. After Jesus tells these would-be disciples that the truth will set you free, they have a pretty great reaction, right? They're like, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, you're helping us to be free. No, not exactly. Let's actually look at verse 33 first. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you will say you will become free? They say, hey, we're Abraham's children. We've never been slaves. And this kicks off this extended back and forth between Jesus and these believers. And the question becomes whose children they are. They say we're Abraham's children. But look at what Jesus says, starting at verse 39. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. And from verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Jesus says, you are not Abraham's children. He's basically saying, you ever hear the expression like father, like son? He's saying, you are not doing what Abraham did, which was to believe God's word. Instead, he says, you're telling lies, you're looking to kill me, he says, which must mean you are actually children of the devil. And all throughout, I want you to notice the role of Jesus' word in revealing who these people are. Look at these verses, verse 31. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Verse 37, you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. What we see here is what ultimately determines whether these, quote in scare quotes, believers are true disciples of Christ or not, is their reaction to his word. In other words, Jesus' word reveals who we truly are. It gives us that knowledge of ourselves that Calvin talks about. Friends, there is something like really sobering about this passage. And it says, these people start out being described as believers. You see that back in verse 30. But apparently they're not. In fact, I looked this up. This is unique in John's gospel. Every other place, if somebody is described as a believer or they believe in Jesus, it's a positive thing and like you're good. Here's one place where just because they're called believers, it's not a done deal. What this means is not everyone who bears the name believer, who bears the name Christian, will remain a follower of Christ over time. In fact, this whole interaction reminds me a lot of something we see going on a lot today out there, you know, in the church, and it's the phenomenon of deconstruction. Have you heard about this? This is when believers, whether new or old, like you start to tear down your faith. You start to deconstruct it, and they end up, sadly, not walking with Jesus anymore. We've seen this from our church, and we see this out there. And it seems to me like this interaction gives us a really interesting insight into how deconstruction can work sometimes. Notice, I want to point out two things from this. We could probably spend more time, but I'll point out two things. Notice this whole like argument begins with a reaction to the words of Jesus, right? Jesus says something in his word you don't like. But why don't you like it? Well, this passage shows us why. Notice they say, we've never been slaves to anyone. In other words, Jesus, your words don't match my experience. My lived experience is contradicting what you're saying. probably about half the time, this is where this deconstruction process starts. What Jesus says clearly in his word does not seem to match your experience. But instead of letting his word mold you and affect you, what people will do sometimes, they'll let the experience force a choice about Jesus' word. Which is more important ultimately, experience or the word of Jesus? Don't get me wrong, experience is vitally important. We need experience. We need one another to help understand the Bible. But experience is never what's most important. The word of God, the word of Jesus always has the last word. Second, don't you get the sense from this passage that it's not just that Jesus' words didn't like match their experience, but he struck a nerve, right? It's amazing how quick that is. Like, we've never been slaves of anyone. They fixate on this whole idea of whether they've been, you know, whether they're actually slaves or free. What's probably happened here is that Jesus, intentionally, of course, has struck a nerve. In other words, he's getting at an idol of the heart, a deeply held belief and desire that goes against God's best for you. In their case, their idol is what we would call nationalism. He says, we've never been slaves of anyone. In other words, they are elevating the history and the nation of biblical Israel to the level of the kingdom of God. And we see something like that today, with some Christians confusing the nation of America with the kingdom of God. Friends, I love America, but that's making a nation an idol. And the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God. They're two separate things. Friends, over time, as this text shows, idolizing anything, it could be a nation, it could be anything, will lead you away from following Jesus. Whether that's your idol or not, Jesus' words will always get at the idols of your heart when he holds up that mirror. What all this means is over time, the word of Jesus and our reaction to it shows us who we are. It forces a choice. So let's take this personally. Are you willing to follow Jesus and his word when his way seems tough, when his way challenges you, when his way costs you personally, when his words go against everything, our culture, or your experience, or your heart desires are saying? Friends, these are the times that will test you. They will reveal who you are and whose you are. I mentioned this issue before. Look, it's not the only one in the church today, not by a long shot, but it's a crucial one. Take the Bible stand on sexuality. No matter what our culture is saying, in a world where now apparently it's become toxic to even say boys and girls, like, friends, are you willing to follow the word of Jesus, no matter what it costs you? Sadly, we've seen some people stop following Jesus because of that topic. And if that's not your issue, pick one that is. What's the one that tempts you to compromise, tempts you to question the words of Jesus? Whatever it is, what's going on is the word of Jesus and your reaction to it, whether or not you will abide in it, is revealing who you truly are. Will you abide when the going gets tough? Or will you believe the lies of the evil one? He's the father of lies, friends, and stop following the one who is the truth. And by the way, let me just drop a word of encouragement. The fact that Jesus' word tells us who we truly are, it works both ways, right? So in this case, John 8, Jesus' word reveals that those who say they're his followers might not be. But hear me on this. His word reassures us also. In the first letter of John, it says, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. My friends, are you tempted to doubt you're a follower of Christ because maybe you're struggling mightily with temptation or even you've fallen into sin? Remember what Jesus said back in John 6, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Let Jesus' word challenge you to continue in the faith, yes, but let also his word reassure you that no matter what struggles you are facing, you belong to Jesus and he will hold you fast. So when we abide in Jesus' word, it sets us free. It tells us who we truly are. But there's one final thing we see in this passage about Jesus' word. It doesn't just reveal who we are. It reveals who he truly is. Abide in Jesus' word, it reveals who Jesus truly is. We're looking at verses 48 to 58 now. So this extended argument keeps going. Let's pick it up from verse 48. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? That's incredibly escalated words. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Here's Jesus' word again, that same thing. Only this time it's pointing at something truly startling. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Think about that. He's not saying, if you keep my word, like it will go well with you. He's not even saying, if you keep my word, I'll be pleased with you. He says, whoever keeps my word, he will never see death. Think about what that means. And for once, these would-be followers 100% get what Jesus means. Because look how they respond, verse 52. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? These people know that what Jesus is saying is something totally radical. And then notice what Jesus says, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, if you don't know your Old Testament, you will miss what Jesus is getting at here. Because way back in the book of Exodus, God appeared to Moses and sent Moses on a mission to set the children of Israel free. They were slaves in Egypt, but God wanted to free them. He raised up Moses, but Moses, to say the least, is reluctant. It's really kind of almost funny, but sad. Go back and read Exodus 3. God appears to Moses in a burning bush. Moses is arguing with him. And finally, Moses says, look, if I go to the Israelites and I say that God has sent me and they say, what is his name? What should I tell them? In other words, he asks God, what is your name? And God answers him. He says, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. This is the name Yahweh, God's personal covenant name by which he reveals himself in the Old Testament. And so when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, he's not just saying he existed before Abraham. He could have said, before Abraham was, I was, if that was what he meant. He is identifying himself in no uncertain terms with Yahweh, the God of the Old and New Testaments. No wonder they pick up stones to throw at him, because if that wasn't true, it was 100% total blasphemy. Friends, Jesus' word confronts us with the claims of who he is. And what this means is his word will force you to make a decision. You can't stay neutral about Jesus. You can't just say, yeah, Jesus is cool, I'm gonna take that, I'm gonna leave that, or it's not for me. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, Mere Christianity, talks about this, and it's a little long, but it's worth quoting at length. Here's what Lewis says. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus, which is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one of the things we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, like the, you know, on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Friends, let me ask you, where do you stand with Jesus? Who do you think he truly was? And if you're not sure, if you're on the fence, have you ever considered these claims, what he said, before Abraham was, I am? There's no getting around it. Liar, lunatic, Lord, what's it going to be? And if you're wondering, well, like, how do I know he wasn't a lunatic? Like, that's okay. Like, you can ask hard questions. It's all right. How do I know he is the Lord? The answer is simple. The resurrection. In just a couple weeks, we're going to be celebrating Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Good Friday, that's the day where Christians all around the world celebrate when Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross for the sins of the world, when he obeyed the voice just of God, just like Abraham did. And as a result, he did taste death for everyone. But then on Easter Sunday, Christians all around the world celebrate when Jesus rose from the dead. Now, this is a whole other sermon, but if you want to talk about like evidence and the best explanation for the Gospels and Christianity and all that, the answer is Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. Having tasted death for everyone, he overcame death, and then he started a movement that persists to this very day, and none of it makes sense unless his earliest followers really did see him alive again after he died. And just like Moses and the children of Israel, his death and resurrection mean freedom for those who call on his name as the great I am. Freedom from the penalty of sin when we first trust in him. Freedom from the power of sin as we abide in him continually and his word. And one day, freedom from the very presence of sin when we live eternally with him. Friends, abide in Jesus' word. Inhabit them. Rest in them. Live in them. You'll know who you are. You'll know who Jesus truly is, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's pray.